You have your Bible, and I hope you do. Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. On Wednesday nights, we've been preaching through the book of 1 Timothy chapter by chapter and verse by verse. And we've come now to the third chapter, which is primarily about the qualifications of the spiritual leaders in the church, namely the pastor and the deacons. We've been studying the first part of this passage for the last couple of weeks, and we'll wrap up verses 1 through 7, Lord willing, tonight. Many years ago, the Christian Beacon ran a comical article satirizing the unrealistic expectations that some people have of their pastor. It reads like this: after hundreds of years, a model preacher has been found to suit everyone's taste. He preaches exactly 20 minutes and then sits down. He condemns sin, but never hurts anyone's feelings. He works from 8 a.m. to 10 p.m. in every type of work, from preaching to custodial service. He's 26 years old, but he's been preaching for 30 years. He is both tall and short, thin and heavy set, and handsome to boot. He has one brown eye and one blue eye, hair parted down the middle, left side dark and straight, the right brown and wavy. I guess I'm out. He has a burning desire to work with the teenagers and spends all of his time with the older people. He smiles all the time with a straight face because he has a sense of humor that keeps him seriously dedicated to his work. He makes 15 calls a day on church members, spends all his time evangelizing the unchurched, and yet is never out of the office. Where do you find a pastor like that? I've often joked that if Peter, James, and John were the pastoral staff of some Baptist churches, they still would not be happy. They would still complain. Our question over the last few weeks is, what is God looking for in the men who leads his church? What are his expectations? What are his non-negotiables? Well, those questions are answered for us in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Let's read verses 1 through 7 together. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, and as we explained many weeks ago, we're talking here about the pastor, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. We began looking at this passage many weeks ago. We noticed in verse 1 the leader's calling. We said the calling to pastor was important, limited, divine, responsible, noble, and demanding its work. For the last few weeks, we've been looking at verses 2 through 7. They talk about the leader's conduct. I told you a few weeks ago that there is one encompassing characteristic. Verse 2 says that a bishop then must be blameless. And the language there indicates that this is the most important of all of the qualifications. There is one overarching essential that God requires of the men who lead his church. They must be above reproach. They must be blameless. No serious sin can be laid to their charge. Following that one encompassing characteristic are 15 essential qualifications. And I think these things really describe for us what being blameless really looks like. What I've tried to do in presenting the sermon is package some of these 15 characteristics together in categories that can be logically combined. I've come up with about 6 of them. We said a few weeks ago, the pastor must firstly be a man of self-mastery. We've combined several qualifications here. He must be the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior. First and foremost, a spiritual leader must lead himself. And that's true certainly for the pastor and for anyone who's leading others in spiritual work. Secondly, he must be a man of generosity. The Bible says he is given to hospitality. We come then to the next qualification. He must be apt to teach. I say it this way, he must be a man of ability. Now, this qualification really stands out because there are 40 qualifications mentioned for the New Testament pastor in various passages of the Scripture. This is the only qualification out of the 40 that deals with his ability. The rest concern his character. The rest are about his integrity. There is one thing he must have the ability to do. He must be apt to teach the Word of God. And I won't take the time to turn there, but you might jot down as a cross reference Acts chapter 6. Remember the story? The apostles were leading a growing, quickly growing church. They were running here and there, doing everything inside the church, and some of the widows felt like they were being neglected. The apostles gathered all of the people together and said, "We cannot focus on serving tables. We must give ourselves to the Word of God. So choose you out among you 7 men of honest report whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves to the Word of God and to prayer." And please listen carefully. The pastor's first priority must be the preaching of God's Word. Amen. Healthy Christians are nourished by faithful preaching, and the pastor must make that preaching his first priority. I've often said to you over the years, using Ephesians chapter 4 as a guide, that your spiritual maturity is my most important priority. Your spiritual maturity is my highest priority. And because of that, the preaching of God's Word must take first place in any pastor's ministry. Now let's ask ourselves the question, what does it mean that a pastor must be apt to teach? And I've been struggling and wrestling with this all day. What exactly is aptness in teaching? I've been preaching since I was in the seventh grade. I was called to preach at Christian camp. Came home my very first Sunday. The children's church director asked me to preach. I took a couple days to pray about it, accepted the assignment, had a little boy saved that Sunday, and I've been preaching somewhere, honestly, every Sunday since I was in the seventh grade just about. Here's what I've come to discover. In many years of preaching, everyone has their own personal preferences and tastes about what makes a good Bible preacher and teacher. Isn't that true? To illustrate that, I want you to imagine that our entire church, all 600 of us, went to go get frozen yogurt. How many of you love going to those frozen yogurt restaurants? I really like it too. If you've ever been to one of them, you know I have all kinds of flavors of frozen yogurt, vanilla, chocolate. And there's certainly somebody in this church who would want plain vanilla yogurt with nothing on top. There's somebody else who says, no, chocolate is the flavor, and I'll take some sprinkles on top. And then there are some of you wild, adventurous people, and you want the raspberry double chocolate ribbon sorbet, and you want to load it out. And then I'm sure there are some health nuts among us who want yogurt who doesn't taste good topped with flaxseed. There would be 600 of us, and we'd probably have 600 different combinations of yo-yo. What I found is that preferences about preaching in the congregation are much the same. I could go to one side of the auditorium and a man would say, I like preachers who pay attention to the clock and respect my time. On the other side of the auditorium is a man who said, I like a preacher who doesn't care about the time and just says what God wants him to say as long as God wants him to say it. Another person says, I like preachers who are eloquent and poetic. Another says, I like meat and potatoes, practical preaching, take all that flowery stuff out. Some lady perhaps would say, I like preachers who are soft-spoken and who preach with tears. Some others would say, I like preachers who thunder like prophets and lift up their voice and thunder out the Word of God. So another says, I like a lot of illustrations and humor in preaching. And another says, I want God's Word, not a bunch of jokes and stories. Now, here's the point. We all have our personal preferences and tastes. That's okay because we're all different, aren't we? Well, so are preachers. You know what preaching is? It's the communication of God's Word through human personalities. And every preacher has his own unique personality, some of us more unique than others, I think. And since God made so many different personalities, I have to believe that he appreciates at least most of them. But if we're not careful, we'll begin to believe that our brand of froyo is the best and most faithful and maybe the only faithful kind of froyo. And we will judge preachers and sermons on their palatability to our taste rather than their faithfulness to God's Word. Now listen carefully. The preacher is not a performer. He is not his congregation's parrot. He is the herald of the king. Amen. He delivers the king's message to the king's people with the king's heart. Amen. And if the listeners give him 2 thumbs down, but the king gives him 2 thumbs up, he's a success. Amen. And if his listeners give him 2 thumbs up and the king gives him 2 thumbs down, he's an unqualified failure. The preacher preaches to his people, but he preaches for the Lord. He preaches for an audience of one. So the goal of the preacher should be to please the king. Amen. Amen. The goal of the listener ought to be to appreciate what God appreciates in Bible preaching. To say it this way, to align your thumbs with God's thumbs. How do we know what kind of preaching God gives 2 thumbs up to? Well, wouldn't it be great if God told us what constitutes an aptness to teach his word in his estimation? Good news, he does. Paul would not tell Timothy he must be apt to teach without answering the inevitable question from Timothy, what is aptness in teaching? Paul answers those questions in the books of 1 and 2 Timothy. Let's look carefully at the characteristics of an apt Bible teacher. Look over at 1 Timothy chapter 4. Look at verse 6. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all expectation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially those of those that believe. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Paul here is answering the question, what is a good minister of Jesus Christ? What is a person who is apt to teach God's word? Let me give you just a few characteristics tonight. First and foremost, he must have the gift of teaching. Paul tells Timothy, don't neglect the gift of God that's in thee, that was in thee by the putting on of hands. A few weeks ago, we said that the preacher is divinely called. Well, good news, wherever God calls, God equips and God gifts. I would just remind you, teaching is not just a physical exercise. It is a spiritual exercise in the ministry of the local church. And the pastor or Bible teacher must have a spiritual gift. Now, that gift has to be nurtured. It has to be stirred up. It has to be developed. But without that gift, a man should never stand behind the pulpit and speak for God. He must have the gift of teaching. Secondly, he must have a holy life. Paul tells Timothy in chapter 4 and 12, don't let any man despise your youth, but be an example. I don't think he was telling Timothy to go around to the older people in the congregation and say, stop despising my youth. Not at all. Paul was telling Timothy to avoid the fleshly living that is so common among younger people, and in the long run, his integrity would win over the older people. Not only must he have a holy life, he must, according to verse 7, avoid false doctrine and silly debates. This is really key for those who are apt to teach. The preacher has weightier things to preach and teach on than Christmas trees and Santa Claus and the latest social media controversies. He is a man that focuses on serious truth from God's word. He avoids false doctrine and silly debates. Next, a man who is apt to teach clearly understands and articulates the doctrines of God's word. He gives himself wholly to the doctrine and to exhortation. You've heard it said often, a mist in the pulpit is a fog in the pews. The man who preaches God's word needs to be crystal clear about the key doctrines of God's word and needs to be able to articulate them. Next, he must have an attitude of humility. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Pastor Gillett, why do you take all of this time? I'll tell you why. Because in the 67 years of our church, we've had four pastors. You're going to have another one day. Every pastor is an interim pastor. Do you understand that? And I'm a young man, and I hope I'm here till Jesus comes or God calls me home. But one of these days, Worth Baptist Church is going to call another pastor. You better make sure he's a man who preaches and that he's apt to teach and that he lines up with what God's word says. Now look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. He needs to have an attitude of humility. He is to be a man who gently, patiently, and meekly instructs people, even when they are their own worst enemies. I don't know about you, but there's nothing that's more distasteful to me than an arrogant preacher, than a proud preacher, than a preacher who thinks he's better than the people to whom he preaches. You know, 1 Corinthians 1 says that God chooses weak and foolish things to confound the things in this world that are wise and strong. And I think some of God's preachers have forgotten just how weak and foolish they were when God found them. All Bible preaching and teaching, whether you're doing it in a Sunday school class or behind a pulpit, should be marked by humility. I often say that I'm just one beggar trying to tell some other beggars where we can all find some bread. And that's true. Next, the preacher who would be apt to teach must be a diligent student of Scripture. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. A familiar verse, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The person who is apt to teach never stops studying, he never stops growing, he never stops learning. He is a student of God's word. Lastly, if a person is going to be apt to teach, he must have the courage to declare the truth with conviction. Look over at 2 Timothy chapter 1 and look at verse 7. Paul tells Timothy in verse 6, don't neglect the gift of God that's in you. It is in this context of preaching and teaching and the gift that Paul gives us verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Timothy was a timid personality. I think he probably struggled with telling people the hard truth. Paul says, Timothy, don't you understand? God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And if God has said it in his word, it should be declared with authority and with conviction and with courage. Amen. I would remind you tonight that the preacher does not write the news. He just delivers it. Right. It is not his job to edit it, soften it, subtract from it, or add to it. Right. It is his job to deliver the news just as it is to God's people, just as they are. And if you're ever upset with the news, take it up with the editor, not with me. These are the characteristics of a person who is apt to teach. So preaching must be the priority of the pastor. It's the most important thing he does. If that's true, then one of the most important things you'll do as a church member is hear the word of God. Isn't that true? We've talked about the characteristics of a faithful Bible preacher. What are some characteristics of a faithful Bible listener? How would you like to get the maximum out of every sermon? Wouldn't you like to do that? I don't know about you, but if I was going to a church listening to preaching, I wouldn't want to just waste my time. I'd want to get everything I could out of the sermon. And I think you have that heart or you wouldn't be here on a Wednesday night. So what are some ways you can be a faithful hearer of God's word? Let me give you just a few practical suggestions if I can. First of all, a faithful hearer is faithful to the meetings of the local church. Folks, just to say it truthfully, you can't be helped by a message you don't hear. And I want you to know something. Your presence here on a Wednesday night during a holiday week is encouraging to me. And it says something about your hunger and thirst for God and His Word. Thank you for being here, and thank you for being faithful. If you want to get the most out of preaching, secondly, pray. Pray. Pray before, during, and after the message, because the preaching of God's word is spiritual work that can only be accomplished through spiritual means. I love what Paul said. He said, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I might make it manifest as I ought to speak. Paul says, if you people don't pray, there will be some doors of utterance that stay closed. But if you will pray, God will open up some doors and the word of God will be impactful and it will go forward as a result. Ladies and gentlemen, if Paul needed the prayers of his people, Tyler Gillett really needs them. So pray before, during, and after the message. Your most important ministry here during the preaching of God's word is the ministry of prayer that you have right there in your pew. Next, participate in all aspects of the worship service. This is so key. If you want to get the most out of preaching, then your heart needs to be ready for the preaching. And for that to happen, you need to participate in everything we're doing as a local church. So when it's time to sing, sing with enthusiasm. Let the specials minister to your soul. Wasn't that a great special in song? Now, I've heard that song since I was a little boy. Our song leader used to sing it very, very often. It still speaks to my heart. Thank you for singing it. It helped me tonight. Listen, when it's time to preach, open up your Bible, follow along, and take a note every once in a while. I actually encourage note-taking. There was someone who said a short pencil is better than a long memory. Isn't that true? And every once in a while, I like to go through my note-taker's journal and look at the sermons that God used to speak to my heart. And guess what happens? He uses those things again and again and again, and the sermon lives beyond the time that it was preached. I heard a story about a family who was on their way home from church. Their little boy, about 5 or 6 years old, was with them in the service, and he watched everything, including the offering. The mom on the way home said, "You know what? The soloist was a little flat today." The dad said, "Yeah, preacher was a little long today." Big brother said, "Choir was a little dull today." The little boy piped up from the back seat and said, "I don't know. I thought it was a pretty good show for $1.25. And then he said, "If you'll put more in, maybe you'll get more out." So participate in every aspect of the service. Next, respond to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Oh, this is so important. Folks, that begins at the invitation time, of course. It's a wonderful thing, like we had last Sunday, to see this altar covered in people who are praying. But listen, it doesn't end there. Because if God really speaks to you through the teaching and preaching of God's word, it will not end with an invitation. It will change the way you live in the coming weeks and months. A bad hearer of the word, James says, forgets what he hears, but a good hearer of the word is a doer of the word. Can I give you this practical tip for being a good hearer? Invite your unsaved friends and family members to attend. Listen, nothing encourages a preacher of the gospel any more than looking out over a congregation and seeing unchurched people or people who might possibly be unsaved. At Worth Baptist Church, we are always going to give people an opportunity to be saved. In every service, especially on Sundays. And I'm going to tell you, some weeks I pray and study all week long and a gospel message burns in my heart and I beg God to save sinners and I look out over the congregation on a Sunday morning and see that there are few, if any, lost people that need salvation. Just a few weeks ago, I preached a Thanksgiving message on an attitude of gratitude and it had a strong salvation message. There were very few lost people in attendance that day and nobody responded that day to the gospel message. I went home a little bit discouraged. I had a preaching engagement to preach for a Thanksgiving banquet at a large church out in Weatherford that evening, and it was an evangelistic service. I asked the pastor what I should preach on. He said, "Just preach whatever you preached at your Sunday morning service, and that'll be just fine." So I preached that Sunday evening on an attitude of gratitude, and 20 people got saved. I think I preached the sermon better here than I did there. The only difference was there was lost people there. And it doesn't matter how good the lure is. It doesn't matter how skilled the fisherman is. If there's no fish that need to be caught, no fish will be caught. So probably the greatest way for you to be a faithful hearer of God's word and for you to encourage your pastor is to invite every unsaved person you know and get them under the sound of the preaching of God's word and see what God will do to save their souls. So the pastor must be apt to preach. God help the congregation who is pastored by a man who is not apt to preach. And God help the preacher who has a congregation who is not apt to hear. Let's run through these last few very quickly. We've been on this so long, I feel like I need to wrap it up tonight. Go back to 1 Timothy chapter 3. He is not only a man of ability, he is a man of humility. He is a man of humility. It says in verse 3, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. This verse has to do with the relationships of the pastor. Let me just say it this way. He's a man who's easy to get along with. I heard about a waiter who was having a conversation with his friend. He says, "Hey, you know that guy Tom, right, don't you?" The other man says, "Yeah, I know him." The waiter said, "Well, he's a really strange guy, let me tell you. He shows up at my restaurant about 10:30 in the morning. He orders a mimosa, and he stays at the bar all day long. As he's drinking, he stays fixated on the television, especially the financial channels. I don't know what he does for a living. Maybe he's some kind of day stock trader. But he watches the ticker with great interest, and his mood rises and falls with the Dow Jones and the NASDAQ. Then if someone tries to change the channel or takes his seat at the bar, he goes ballistic. Let me tell you, this guy has a real temper. In fact, the cops had to drag him off for fighting a few times last month. I tell you what, I wish he'd find a new restaurant, because he's almost impossible to go along with, especially after he's had a few drinks. How did you say you know him?" "Well, Tom is the pastor of my church. And man, is he a good preacher when he's sober." Now, I think it's fairly obvious to anyone here that churches ought to stay away from people like Tom, right? That's what verse 3 is all about. He's to be a man of humility. Not only that, he is a man of authority. Look at verses 4 and 5. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? To say it simply, the home is to be the proving ground for the pastor. His family is in miniature what the church will be in the whole. If he cannot or will not be a spiritual leader in his house, the Bible says he is unqualified to lead in God's house. There was a character in Pilgrim's Progress that always fascinated me. His name is Talkative. Mr. Bunyan said about him, he was a saint abroad and a devil at home. And that description should never apply to those who are in God's work. It says here that the pastor ruleth well his own house. The word rule literally means to exercise a position of leadership to direct or manage. So he takes the initiative as a spiritual leader in his home. I think in previous generations, people in God's work had the idea that if the pastor would take care of God's house and let his wife take care of his house, that everything would come out in the wash. That's absolutely false. And I think a generation of failing homes and ministry have been the result. I think the pastor needs to take, most importantly, his responsibility to be a spiritual leader at home, to lead his wife and his children. Years ago, I heard W.A. Criswell, the famed pastor of First Baptist Church in Fort Worth, describe his schedule like this. He said, I strive to spend my mornings with God, my afternoons with my people, and my evenings with my family. And I thought that was a very eloquent way to describe a pastor's schedule, and I've tried to model that in my own. If I'm going to rule well my own house, folks, I have to have time at my own house. He's got to rule well his house. The word well is kalos. It means good or beautiful or aesthetically pleasing. The idea is that the pastor's leadership style is easily seen by anyone looking at his home. Visit his house, talk to his wife, spend some time with his children. You'll find that they are happy, they are holy, and they are healthy. You'd come away saying, boy, he's managing that place well. Everyone knows their role. Everyone knows their place. It's running like a well-oiled machine. The word house means household. It encompasses every area of domestic life, from finances to the state of the living conditions. He's to make sure that his finances are in order, that his family has a clean place to live. Paul's point here is that a church should only entrust someone to manage their resources who's been faithful with his own. Now, what does this mean when it says having his children in subjection with all gravity? This one's always been a tough one for PKs, and I think anyone in ministry has a real soft spot for PKs. Well, the word subjection means submission. It's a military term that has the idea of lining up in rank under. The word gravity means dignity and respect. The Bible is not saying here that the pastor's children should be perfect. Listen, they're not robots. What it does mean is that they respect their dad's leadership and they understand that he's in charge at home. And when they get out of line, and by the way, all children do get out of line, when they get out of line, dad is able to get them back in line. If they're not confident in his Christianity, if they're not responding to his leadership and preaching, then Paul says you shouldn't either. Now, then Paul argues from the lesser to the greater. He says in verse 5, if a man doesn't take care of his own house, how in the world can he take care of the house of God? I had some words of admonition for fathers in the room. We'll pass over those. Look at the last qualification. Look at what it says in verse number 6. Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Verse 7, moreover, he must have a good report of them that were without, lest he fall into the reproach and snare of the devil. He must be a man of maturity, not a novice, not a new convert. He must also be a man of respectability. Paul circles back to where he began. The pastor should be above reproach among those inside the church and among those outside the church. If he's not, Paul says, Satan will eventually trap him and bring reproach to him and his family and to his church. So we've been asking ourselves for the last several weeks, what does God look for in a spiritual leader? He looks for self-mastery, a person who will lead himself. He looks for generosity. And let me just say, in God's economy, leaders are givers, not takers. He looks for humility, a man who loves the flock and treats sheep well. He looks for authority, and that authority is seen first and foremost in his own home. He looks for maturity and respectability. So let me close with this. When we think about those who lead us spiritually, let's be realistic. And let's not establish standards that the Bible does not establish. Let's not establish standards that only the Lord Jesus can meet that Peter, James, John, and Paul and the rest of us sinners could not meet. Let me also say this. Let's not weaken standards that the Bible clearly establishes. And I think that's been much more the issue in 21st century American Christianity, that we have not held our leaders to the account of passages like this. Let's pray for those who lead us. And let's be the kind of spiritual leaders that God would have us to be in our sphere of influence. Listen, every person in this room, if you're saved, is a spiritual leader. You're leading someone. First and foremost, you're leading yourself. And I can promise you this, there are a lot of lives that are being influenced by your life. And there's nothing we've read about this on this list, there's nothing we've studied on this list that God wouldn't have to be true in your life if certain qualifications were met. You may not be a parent, you may not be a husband or a wife, but if you are, the qualifications here should certainly be true of every person in the church, not only the person who pastors. So let's not establish unrealistic expectations. Let's not weaken the expectations that are there. Let's pray for our spiritual leaders, and let's be the spiritual leaders that God wants all of us to be. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word, which speaks so clearly. We take a look at the landscape of Christianity in America, and we recognize that many leaders are not living up to biblical qualifications, and a lot of lives have been ruined as a result. Lord, as a pastor myself, I preach through a list like this with great humility, asking, Lord, that you would make these things true of me. I believe with all my heart they are, and I pray that by your grace they would continue to be. I pray for every man in this room that is called to preach and those who will pastor one day, that they will focus on their godliness, not their giftedness, on their integrity. Lord, I pray that this will be a church that encourages and nourishes a next generation of spiritual leaders. I pray this will be a church where the word of God continues to be faithfully proclaimed and where people continue to be faithful hearers of it. Lord, if you've spoken to our hearts tonight, help us to respond in obedience. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.